So I want to share something tonight that has really, I think it probably, I've shared this before and it's similar. And I even talked about this topic a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And I really want to go back to it. I really feel like God is doing something in this particular area. And I really want to challenge everybody who is dealing with insecurity, second-class thinking, feeling like you're not enough, all those things that keep us from stepping out and stepping forward and moving in the direction that God wants us to go. In America, we have this weird thing that we do. It kind of goes like this. Focus on your strengths. Put your weaknesses behind you. It's really, you know, believe in yourself and all of that stuff. I don't even have time to get into it. But when the Apostle Paul said, I got a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what that was. We don't know. Some people have speculated, some commentators have speculated that it was a divorce, that he was divorced and that haunted him. Or some people say that it was a physical ailment that he had that couldn't be fixed. And he had prayed about it and God didn't heal it. The doctors couldn't handle it. And so he was having to deal with it. Some people say it was a temptation that he was dealing with. It was an area of temptation that he had to constantly be aware of and not fall into that trap. And we know he was a godly man. The Bible teaches us that. But maybe it was something that he had to be aware of and he had to struggle with. Maybe it was insecurity. Maybe everywhere he went, he felt like, ooh, I hope these people accept me. Maybe, what if they don't? And I recently heard somebody say these words. You need to thank God for the thorn in your flesh because it's the thing that keeps you humble so that God can bless you and use you. And we have this tendency to see weakness as a failure in our culture. You know, we praise the strong, we praise the overcomer, we tell stories about the hero, all that stuff. And in the Bible, it's just the opposite. The Bible says, in our weakness, he's made strong. Or another version says, in our weakness, his strength is revealed. Because as long as you look at me and you think I got it together, and boy, you know, he's doing the right stuff. He always makes good choices, and he's talented. And I'm not saying you're looking at me. You could be looking at anybody. That's not what I meant to say. But we can look at anybody and say that, right? Boy, he's got it together. And we think, boy, I trust him or I trust her because they just got their stuff together. But in my weakness, God's power is revealed. His strength is revealed. So if I'm always putting forward and projecting my strength, I can't let the power of God work through me. Somebody said it like this. If your gifts are here and your calling is here, then you're probably doing God's will. Because in this gap between your gifts and your calling, that's where God gets the glory. So as we're working through these scriptures tonight and these thoughts, I really want you to think about that. Are you operating above your giftedness? Because if it's only your giftedness that is moving you forward, you might not be following God fully. You may not be risking it for God. And insecurity plays a big part of that. What if I fail? What if it doesn't work? What if, what if, what if? And we kind of live with those two words ringing in our head. And so I want to start with this scripture, Genesis chapter 15. Take a look at the screen with me. Genesis chapter 15. This is from the Amplified Version. If you're trying to study the Bible, a lot of scriptures I read on Sundays and Wednesdays, I read it from the New Living Translation or the New International Version of the Bible. I love those two because they're simple and easy to read. You can get it. But if you're trying to deep dive study, I suggest looking at the Amplified Bible. I love it. It's very wordy. If you look at a parallel Bible and you know the New Living Translation is this long and the Amplified is this long, all right, right beside it. So it's going to be more words, but I feel like it does a great job of explaining it as you're reading it. So it says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward for obedience shall be very great. And Abram said, so God has said to him, I'm going to bless you. You've been my servant. I'm going to bless you in this process. And Abraham said, Lord God, what reward will you give me since I am leaving this world childless, and he who will be the owner and heir of my house is this servant, Eliezer, from Damascus? And Abram continued, since you have given no child to me, one, a servant born in my house, is my heir. At this point, Abraham, I'll probably call him Abraham because we ultimately know him as Abraham. He became Abraham. Abraham didn't have an heir. And so what would happen is that the head or the main servant would inherit everything. And so he didn't really have a house. He was just saying, my household, everything I have in my household. And he'd been blessed by the Lord. He was very well off financially. But he didn't have a child to leave it to. And so he was going to have to leave it to this servant, Eliezer. Now, that's cool for Eliezer. But Abraham didn't want to leave it to him. It was almost like an adoption thing. It was almost like, well, I don't have an heir, so I'll adopt this person so I can leave everything I have to them. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham says, but wait, what's the point in you blessing me? Because when I die, my family is not going to be blessed anyway because I don't have a family. Now, there's so much more to that story, and I go look it up later. But I really want to focus in on how Eliezer must have been feeling in that moment. I don't know if he heard this prayer, but I'm thinking if he was outside the tent and he heard Abraham praying, he had to be like, man, I thought Abraham loved me. And he's throwing me under the bus, not to another fellow human, to God. He is telling God that he doesn't want to leave all this to me. And Eliezer would have understood that, but imagine how he must have felt. God, you're blessing Abraham, but what about me? Years ago, somebody had given me somebody that worked for Delta had given me, I don't even know if they do this anymore, a buddy pass flight, right? Okay, there you go. All right. I'll take some of the more of those if you got them. So somebody had given us a buddy pass, and so you basically pay the taxes on the flight, and then you get to fly for free, you know, and which is amazing. And so we fly some, but I don't pay first class ever. I mean, I'll sit in the little seat in the back corner, but I'm not paying the double for the first class ticket, not a chance. But the person at the desk said to me, we can move you to first class. And I was like, well, all right. I was actually in Jacksonville, Florida, and I was flying back home that morning before church. It was like 6 in the morning. And the flight attendant came over and you know, here's your seat. And I'm thinking, man, this feels good. I kind of like this first class thing. You know, I'm always back there with the rest of the losers, and here I am in first class. That's not what I think. And she walked by me and said, sir, would you like the chicken or the steak? First of all, back there you get peanuts and Diet Cokes, you know, and I said the steak, and I was feeling pretty good about this whole thing. And then a few minutes later, she walked back to me and she said, "Sir, you're flying on a buddy pass. You can't have the steak." And I said, "You ask me. I didn't ask for anything. I didn't even know a steak came with this chair." And she said, well, you have to have the chicken. I said, it sounds great. I would love chicken. And I ate my free chicken on the way home, all right? And so, but I'm telling you, I'm sitting in first class, but I felt second class. It's a terrible feeling when the people around you know you're trying to scam everybody. I wasn't trying to scam everybody. But they knew I wasn't supposed to be there. And I remember just feeling like, just let me go to the back. I'll just sit back there, you know. I feel like I'd be more comfortable. We worked through it all. It was good. The chicken was good, by the way. But here I am sitting in first class feeling like I'm second class. And I wonder how many of us go through life like this, We're God's children. We're sitting in first class, but we feel like we belong back there. We feel like we should be the last one in the back of the line. We don't ever truly embrace our relationship with the Lord, but we kind of go through life like, well, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve the blessings of the Lord, and we don't. My children don't deserve the millions of dollars I've spent on them. I haven't spent millions, but, you know. But what do? I do it because I love them. You do it for your children because you love them. You don't go, you're not keeping a tally. Maybe you are. Like, one day you're paying me back, all right? We don't do that with our kids. We're just like, I love you. This roof is free. This food is free. All the lessons are free. Everything is free. Why? Because I love you. I wonder how many of us are holding back on what God wants to do in our lives because we don't ever truly feel like God could do that with us. The real question is, do we have an Eliezer complex? I mean, I know I'm the heir in this moment, but I just don't feel right about it. I don't feel like I deserve it. You know, Eliezer was he was only a servant. A servant takes care of the owner's possessions, not his own possessions. He's taking care of somebody else's stuff. Eliezer's name was not equal to Abraham's name. And Abraham was very concerned about his name. He wanted to pass his name down to a son. He wanted to leave everything to an heir. He wanted to give this to his biological child. And here's Eliezer living with a second-class name. Eliezer was not Abraham's first choice. He would have chosen a son over him anyway. And so when he is, Abraham is talking to God, this story to me is not even about Abraham. It's about Eliezer doing what he was supposed to do in the background, even though the world didn't see him the way he wanted to be seen. Eliezer could have been replaced at any moment. At any moment, Abraham could have replaced him. You know, there are times when, you know, when you have a biological child, you don't get to replace them. I mean, when our kids were little, I've told this story a million times. We were in the middle of Kroger one day, and they were acting like two goofballs and flipped the buggy completely over, and it landed on one of them. And I just kept walking. I was like, well, good luck. I'm getting out of that cage. This little old lady looked. She was looking at them and wondering what. And I just said, whose children are those? And I just kept walking. Ultimately, I got to take them home. I mean, I can't trade them in. They're mine, right? Eliezer didn't have that pleasure. He didn't have that comfort of knowing that he was going to be okay. So here's the deal. Eliezer was only a servant, but we are the children of God. The scripture says in Romans chapter 8, look at the next verse. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Like, let's hang on there for just a second. His spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Sometimes we're trying to build up our self-worth. You ever just look yourself in the mirror and you go, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Give yourself the speech, you know, before that job interview, before your first day, before whatever. You know, and here's, what does it say? For his spirit, the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm, to convince us that we are God's children. Because when we're going about our daily life, we're not feeling it every day. We're not feeling like we're God's children. Sometimes we're struggling with that Eliezer complex. We're struggling with trying to do the right thing and trying to be enough. And the truth is, we're not enough. And we recognize that it's his spirit that joins with our spirit and convinces us that we are his children. Look at verse 17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. We're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We're heirs. We're joint heirs with Jesus, is what it's saying. We belong to him. We're not second class in his book. I hate that Eliezer had to go through this, but it's beautiful for us to understand that we're not in Eliezer's situation. We're not hired servants. We're children of God. Here's the next one. Eliezer's name was not equal to Abraham's, but we operate in a name that is much higher than our own name. Look at the scripture. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Now, here's the beautiful thing. We're not operating in our name. The Bible never tells us, hey, get your stuff together and come to God and tell him who you are. Pray and tell him who you are. Anybody ever tell you this? When you go talk to so-and-so, tell them I sent you. You know what they're doing? They're saying, my name will validate you to that person. Tell them I sent you. Now when we pray, the Bible tells us to pray in Jesus' name. When I come to God, who cares who I am? I'm coming in his name, not mine. I'm his child, but I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I don't have to come with insecurity and fear and worry and doubt and all of that. I can come knowing that he's there with me, that he cares about me. When I was a teenager, my dad had charge accounts. This is going to tell you how old I am. I mean, this is when you walked in a store, locally owned store, and you said, put that on so-and-so's bill. And they trusted each other to actually come back and pay it later. Can you imagine doing that at Walmart? Be like, just put it on my bill. It'll be all right. Sorry, sir. There's a security guard right there. You're not leaving. But when I remember my dad had charge accounts all over town. You know why? Because he had a good name. And here's what I would do, because I knew where the charge accounts were. When I started driving, I'd just go by the convenience store that my dad's friend owned, and I know he had a charge account, and I would say, put that on daddy's bill. And, you know, I remember one time I went to a hardware store. I had a job. I needed a hammer. I went and I got the nicest hammer they had, and I was like, put that on my dad's bill. And I forgot all about it. And my dad later said, you get a hammer? I said, oh, yeah, I got a hammer. All right. And I said, I'll pay you. Get out of here. I'm just messing with you. Here's what I was doing. I was trading on my dad's name. It was his name. So when I'm coming to God, I'm not coming to God in my name. Who cares what my name is? I'm coming to God in the name of Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. Just tell him I sent you. That's what Jesus does. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is our intercessor. And here's what he's saying. Just tell him I sent you. I just want somebody to get it. Whew. Feeling second class and you're feeling like, well, God would never do that for me, or God would never do that in my family, or God would never do that for my children, or God would never do that on my job. You're not coming in your name. You're coming in the name of Jesus. You're coming to the Father who loves you. He cares about you. Here's the next one. Eliezer was not Abraham's first choice. Eliezer was not his first choice. But we are chosen by God in spite of our failures and sins. We're chosen. God loves us not because we're perfect, but because we're his. When our kids were born, I never once thought, you know, we're going to have perfect kids. You know why I didn't think that? Because we're not perfect. All right? Now, God is perfect. But he loves us because we're his and he created us. And even in spite of the mess, He loves us and he cares about us. He corrects us because he loves us. We were chosen in spite of the fact that we had messed up and failed. For God so loved you and me so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He just loves you. I love what the guy said years ago. He loves you because 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 he loves you. That's it. It's not because you did a bunch of good stuff. Because here's the problem with that. If you did a bunch of good stuff and you earned somebody's love, the minute you do something wrong, you lose that love. And God's love is unconditional. God just loves us. And he doesn't, I always say, he loves us too much to leave us the way we are also. He's not going to leave you that way. He wants to work on you. He wants to sandpaper the edges off, right? And so, but he loves us. The Bible says this, come boldly into the throne of grace. Come boldly. Not one time my children ever come to me when I'm sitting in a recliner and go, Father, can I have a conversation with you? Please, sir, would you speak to me? It's crazy. They usually run, when they were little, they just run in and jump. You just got to be ready to catch them. Now, why would they do that? Why would they act comfortable? Because they feel loved. Because they felt loved. Eliezer could have easily been replaced. But God has plans for you. God never has plans to replace us. Look at what it says in Jeremiah. He's talking to the people of Israel. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is saying, I got plans for you. I'm not thinking about getting rid of you. I got plans for you. Oh, do I have plans? How many of us are letting second-class thinking stop us from listening to God's voice and the plans he has for us, for our families, for our jobs, for all the things? Second-class citizens will act like second-class citizens. Second-class thinking will cause us to doubt God's power. Second-class thinking will allow fear to dictate our actions. And second-class thinking will force us to watch rather than participate. Second-class thinking will cause us to compare ourselves to others. Can I just stop there for a minute? If you're comparing yourself to somebody else, stop it. Stop it. Because I'll tell you what, if all their stuff was put out for you to see, you'd probably go, I'll take my failures. I'll take my inconsistencies. I'll deal with my stuff. Every one of us, we look at social media and we get a little bit jealous. Come on now. Boy, whew, if I could just hang out with those folks, if I could just go on those kind of trips, if I could just have a family like that, boy, if we just had enough money to do that. And so the longer we look at it and give into it, the more we just shrink into our own life. And instead of living our life and being who God's called us to be, we fall into that comparison trap. And comparison will make you give up on God's dreams. Comparison will make you feel like your family is never going to come together that way. It'll make you give up on people that you know have potential. Comparison will destroy your drive. It'll destroy your faith. It'll increase your doubt. Comparison is never a game God wants us to play. Boy, we can hang out there a while. Comparison is a game you cannot win. You cannot win it. We see this all the time. You see an athlete or a movie star, and man, you're just like, wow, that, their life. Look at their life. And then you find out their whole family's falling apart and there's problems and divorce and addiction and everything. And you go, oh, I should have never been looking at them like that anyway. I should have never been idolizing them. God is not in the comparison game. He blesses us. He gives every one of us gifts. And he gives you gifts to accomplish his purpose. He gives me gifts to accomplish his purpose. Listen, I've laughed about this many times, but the Bible talks about the one talent guy, the two talent guys, and guy and the five talent guys. And there's so many of people that are five talent people. Man, it seems like everything they do, they just shine. And I always feel like I'm bringing up the rear with one talent. It's like, Lord, you know. And I'm reminded every time, I didn't call you to be the five talent guy. I called you to be who I called you to be, however many talents that is. I called you to do what I called you to do. Your job, your only job in life is to bring glory to me. That's what God is saying to us. My only job in life is to bring honor to God. That is it. Because here's the thing. When the rewards are passed out in heaven later, God's not going to say, did you accomplish more than the person sitting next to you? That's not the point. He's going to want to know, were you faithful to him? Did you do what he asked you to do? That's it. If nobody ever knows about it or sees it or nobody ever notices your accomplishments, who cares? Because God is keeping score. Not so he can compare me and you. He's keeping score so he can reward us in heaven. Look it up later. He's going to reward us according to our deeds. He's going to bless us for being faithful to what he's called us to do. And insecurity will destroy it. Some of us have been pushing down gifts for so long. And God just wants to use us. What if David had lived in insecurity and never done all the mighty things he did? What if Daniel in the lion's den had been living in insecurity? Can you imagine Daniel holding on to the door of the lion's den? Please don't. Please don't throw me in. They're going to eat me. He was like, go ahead. They eat me, whatever. And the next morning he comes out and he lives his life to honor the Lord after that. But he had to face the lion's den. What about the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament? What if they had said, ooh, I don't know. Okay, I think I'll just bow. That fire is hot over there. I don't want to get thrown in that fire. They would have never experienced what the person standing outside the furnace looked in and said, we threw three guys in there, and now there's four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Amen. They would have never experienced that moment if they had said, you know what, I'll just give up. I won't stand my ground. I'll bow to the idol. Here's a personal one. What if the person who led you to Christ had been intimidated and insecure and never shared the gospel with you? Where would you be today? We kind of live, a lot of us live with an, I just can't do it. And we let ourselves shrink back again into our own lives and never really take ownership of what God is calling us to do and what God's calling us to be. And we can't do it alone. We need the power of God to propel us forward. I don't want to be on a journey by myself. I want to make sure I'm in step with God, that he's empowering me, that he's pushing us, that he's encouraging us, that he is making sure that even in our inabilities, he's getting the glory. Because sometimes it's my lack of ability that brings the most glory to God. I've gotten to where I pray this prayer before I come out to share the word on Sunday mornings. God, it took me a while to get to this point, I ain't gonna lie. But I've prayed, Lord, whatever you got to do this morning to get the glory, if you have to embarrass me to do it, I'm ready. God, it doesn't really matter, because whatever I can accomplish is going to be so temporary anyway. It's going to be so short-lived. But if you get the glory and you accomplish your will, that's what I hope for, Lord. I want to I want to read this little story for you. It's a powerful story. It's a true story. And I just want to read it for you. The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island. And although the Astoria scored two hits as an Imperial flagship, the Astoria was badly damaged and sank shortly after noon. A young Midwesterner from Ohio, signalman third class Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by the blast. Wounded in both legs by shrapnel and in semi-shock, he was kept afloat by a narrow life belt that he had managed to activate. At around 6 in the morning, Staples was rescued by another passing destroyer and returned to the USS Astoria, whose captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching it. The effort failed, and the ship sank, and Staples was back in the water again, still had on his life belt. It saved him for a second time. And about lunchtime, he got picked up again, and this time by the USS President Jackson. He was one of 500 survivors of the battle who were evacuated and were given leave time to go home. And then in Elgin's words, he's a young man, and in Elgin's words, he said, "The label on the belt, the life vest, the life belt, it said that it was manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio," he said, "which was my hometown. I decided to keep the belt as a souvenir and a reminder of how lucky I'd been. And when I finally took my 30-day leave, I went home to my family in Ohio. And after a quietly emotional welcome, I sat with my mother in our kitchen, telling her about our recent ordeal and hearing about what happened at home since I'd gone away. My mother informed me that to do her part, she had gotten a wartime job at the Firestone plant. Surprised, I jumped up, grabbed my life belt from my duffel bag and put it on the table in front of her. "Take a look at that, Mom. It was made right here in Akron at your plant." And she leaned forward and, taking the rubber belt in her hands, she read the label. And she had just heard the story and knew that in the darkness of that terrible night, it was this one piece of rubber that had saved my life. And when she looked up at me, her mouth and her eyes were wide open with surprise. "Son, I'm the inspector at Firestone. This is my inspector number on your belt." We stared at each other, too stunned to speak. And we hugged each other for a long time, feeling the bond between us. And my mother had put her arms halfway around the world to save me. Man. Here's the beautiful part of that story. The story's not even about God. It's about somebody doing the right thing. She just wanted to do her part. And in doing her part, not intending to do it for her own son, she ended up saving her son because she was obedient to what she needed to do. And I wonder if right now we're doing things in our life that we don't even recognize as having eternal impacts, lifelong impacts. We just are doing what we're supposed to do in the moment, not keeping score, not worrying about credit, just doing it. We're pushing down our own insecurity, our own fear of failure, and we're just doing what we need to do in the moment, not realizing that everything we're doing right now, God is keeping score. And one day, when we all get to heaven together, I don't know exactly how this is going to work, but in my head, here's the way it works. We're all hanging out together, and God allows us to start putting the pieces together. "Oh, I didn't even know I said that, and that blessed you. You didn't even know you said this, and it blessed me. You encouraged me. I was about to quit. I was about to leave. I was about to drop out, and you were the one. I didn't know Jesus, and you shared Jesus with me. Thank you for not being insecure. Thank you for not living in fear of failure. Thank you for doing what you were called to do. Just thank you." There's going to be people in our lives that we are blessing and encouraging and making an impact on that we don't even know about right now. And we don't need to know about it right now. But I think just like that kitchen table in Akron, Ohio, I think there's going to be a kitchen table in heaven where God says, I need y'all to sit down together. You got a story you need to tell. You need to know how I put all that together, how I made that work for you. I just want to encourage you tonight. When you're stepping out in faith, you're doing it with God's power. Remember Moses held his hands up and the sea is parted and he's holding his hands up and he gets too tired. And what happens? Some men come along beside him and hold his hands up, help him hold that staff up. He couldn't have done it on his own, even though he was the one that was operating the power of God. He was physically exhausted and he could have said, I can't do it. But those men stood beside him and held his arms up in the middle of the battle. And because of that, all those people were saved and the Israelites went across this, all that, you know the story. You might just be holding somebody's arms up. It might be that phone call, that text, that word of encouragement, that prayer, that maybe you mowed their yard and they just realized that somebody cared about them. You're holding Moses' arms up when you do that. But insecurity will say, they don't need you. They don't need you. I'll tell you this, somebody in your life needs to hear you say, I'm proud of you. Somebody needs to hear you say it. And our initial response is, they don't care. They do. They do care. I'm 55 years old, and when my dad says, son, I'm proud of you, I walk a little bit taller. He's 80 years old. I still care what he thinks. I got men in my life right now that when they call me and they say, thinking about you, praying for you, love you today, it means something to me. It means something to me. And you're the same way. And why would we withhold that encouragement? Or why would we withhold that thing that God's asking us to do? Because of our insecurity. Let's don't be the Eliezers of the world. Let's let God use us for his glory. And I believe he will. I believe he will. All right. Stand up with me, everybody. Thank you, Lord. What are you insecure about right now? Are you insecure about how you look? Are you insecure about your abilities? Are you insecure about what God's calling? What are you insecure about? What if God took that insecurity away? Is there a chance you might be arrogant? Then God might not take the insecurity away, but he will empower you to overcome it. Lord, we thank you so much. God, you've been so good to us. And we know this, Lord. We know you've been faithful. Lord, we want to be faithful in the quiet moments. And we want to be faithful when you're asking us to speak up. We just want to be faithful, Lord. But we know that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. And he's going to lie to us and tell us it can't be done. And tell us we're unworthy. And tell us that we can't hear the voice of God. He's going to talk us to shrinking back into our own life instead of following you and trusting you and being a blessing to the people around us and lifting up the name of Jesus. We just pray for your help today, Lord. Lord, that we know we can't fix everything in a moment. You can. We can't. But Lord, we're praying for your help in all this stuff. And Lord, help us to see the areas of our own life that we need your help with and help us to engage you and let you do your work in us. Help us, God, to be obedient and open to you and to all that you want to do. And we thank you right now and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him some praise, everybody. Amen. Can I ask you to do one more thing when you go home? What is that one area that you believe that God's been asking you to step out in But it's been, it's a little too much. It feels too big. What is that area that God's asking you to put yourself out there in? And just trust Him. Make sure it's Him. All that stuff. What's that one area? That area that you can step out in and overcome it. Because here's what I know. Once I start allowing God to get the glory in my insecure moments, then the next insecure moment, I know that God is up to something and he's working. And I trust Him then to take me to the next step and the next step. And then it's not about building my confidence. It's just me trusting Him more and more and more and more and more. What is the one area? Bless us as we go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody.